almost everyone knows that if you read the New Testament, you're going to find things completely different than how Christianity is taught today in this world. So the question is, what happened? And the answer is, the seeds of what happened are in the New Testament itself. Jesus said, he gave the first warning. So let's come to Matthew 24. And he said this many, many times. If you want a real interesting Bible study, look up the word deceive and just run that and see how many references you come to. Okay? And we are warned over and over and over again, don't let anyone deceive you. Now, verse 4, Jesus told his disciples, because they wanted to know when the end would be and what was going to happen. So he answered and said to them, Matthew 24 and verse 4, be on guard, or that is, beware, watch out, so that no one deceives you. Now, when someone comes to deceive, the best deception is a counterfeit that looks really good. I remember one time, I ended up with a counterfeit bill, $100 bill, that was supposedly given by our bank. I think Jim got it first, and he couldn't get a refund, so he gave it to me and said, see what you can do. So I took it over there, and I said, could you please check this? Is this counterfeit? Just took one look at it and said, yeah, it's counterfeit. Well, we got it from the bank. What's the chances of getting a real one? A real counterfeit. Now, what do I mean, a real counterfeit? The money we have are Federal Reserve notes. They have no value except the psychological value, see? So they said, well, we don't do that. I said, it came from the bank. We don't do that. So I said, well, don't you check them? Yes, we do. Well, this one must have slipped through. You know, I'm one of your good customers over here. How about if you replace it just this one time for me? We can't do that. Okay? Because a counterfeit has no value. Now, the coming of Jesus Christ and his message and what he taught is of such great value that many people want it so they can use it for their own ends and means. Okay? And when did that start? Well, we'll look at some of the start of it here in the New Testament. Verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, when you read many, that means the majority of people. See? So, on the other hand, you look in the Bible, the church of God is called a little flock. Many are called, but few are chosen. You are weak and have a little strength, but you've held fast to my word. All of those things describe the true church of God. And what makes the true church of God the true church of God? Because you can go to a Catholic priest and say, can you show me out of your instruction books how the Catholic Church came to be? So they start out with the Pope today and they go right on back and they go clear back to the time of the apostles and say, it goes back to Christ. All right. Then you look at their teachings and you look at the New Testament and they don't agree. See? So you do a little more research and you find that what started as the Catholic Church was not started by the apostles, but the Catholic Church started 325 AD. And it wasn't by an apostle. It was by a Roman emperor who was still yet pagan. And he saw this sign, which was a cross, by this conquer. And he got tired of all of the arguments that the religionists were having, because there were a lot of arguments, see. Because if there's one thing that Satan wants to do is destroy the truth, counterfeit it, use the name of Jesus, make money off of it. Oh, and I have a book. Someone gave me a book. I don't have time to read it, but I gave it to someone else to read and give me a summary of it. And the title of the book is Render to Rome. Where does the money go? I can hardly wait to get the review. But one thing I found out, the Vatican Bank gives no reports. So I'll be interested to see where the money comes from. Okay? You know what they say when they're doing all of these fraud investigations? Follow the money. Okay. All right. So they were warned. Jesus warned them over and over and over and over again. Now let's come to Acts, the second chapter, and eighth chapter, rather. Acts 8, and let's see the very first encounter of someone wanting the name of Christ to continue his false religion. Now, this man's name was Simon. He was also known as Simon Magus, Acts 8. Magus means magician or sorcerer. Now, this was no more than 2 years after Jesus ascending into heaven and the beginning of the New Testament church. Simon Magus was stationed in Samaria. Now, if you look at a map, Samaria is not too far north of Jerusalem. Did not Jesus in his ministry stop in Samaria as well? Yes, he talked to the Samaritan woman at the well. But now let's see what happened here in Acts the 8th chapter, verse 5. Then Philip, who was just made a deacon at that time, went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed Christ to them. And the multitudes listened intently with one accord to the things spoken by Philip when they heard and saw the signs that he did. So they did. They were healing the sick, they were raising the dead, they were casting out demons. And of course in Samaria they had plenty of those. Verse 7, for unclean spirits calling out with a loud voice came out of many of those who had them, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. But, I like this, there was a certain man named Simon. Now that means a particular one, see. Now notice what he was known for, who had from earlier times been practicing sorcery in the city, astounding the nation of Samaria, proclaiming himself to be some great one. Now this means a great, religious, powerful leader. Let's see the influence that he had. To him, they had all given heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So here was quite a man. He had quite a following. And he was practicing sorcery. Verse 11. Now they were giving heed to him because he had for a long time bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, now here comes an intruder into his territory. See? Was preaching the gospel, the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said many would come in his name, right? They were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself also believed, a fake belief, as we will see. That's why today we counsel people. Do you know about baptism? Do you know what it really means? Do you understand that you're giving your life in burial to God, etc. Simon himself also believed, and after being baptized, he steadfastly continued with Philip. Let's get next to the center of power and follow along with that, see? And as he beheld the signs and great works of power that were being done, he was amazed. Now, verse 14 tells us something very important, because this shows us how bad a problem this was. Now, it doesn't tell us why Philip didn't understand the problem. Let me give you the equivalent of it today. Simon, now that's very similar to Simon Peter, right? Okay. Simon would be in the same position in Samaria as the Pope today is in Rome. So this was a big deal. Verse 14, now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, two leading apostles, right? Who after coming down to Samaria, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet it had not fallen on any of them, but only they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now notice what happened here. Verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given by the laying on of the hands of the apostles, he offered them money. Now this is where the buying of an ecclesiastical office is called simony. He offered them money, saying, give this authority to me also, so that on whomever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, well, that's very nice of you. Oh, we're very happy that you believe in the name of Jesus Christ. We welcome all. Everyone can come. No. Peter said to him, may your money be destroyed with you because you thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Part means part of an apostleship. And who was the one that replaced Judas? Matthias. How was he chosen? By lot. So what they're saying here, you have neither part nor lot, you have absolutely nothing to do in this matter. Because they knew that he was a sorcerer. Another way of saying it is a Gnostic. Now, if you want a real interesting study, you do this. You can probably do it online. Go online and look up Simon Magus. Very interesting what it says. Because we're going to see his ambitions never subsided one bit with this encounter with Peter and John. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God because he didn't repent. What would repentance amount to for him? Repenting of all the evil powers that he had as a sorcerer and a wizard, of dealing with familiar spirits, because that's what's behind all of that. And the Gnostics worshiped what? The sun. S-U-N. Not S-O-N. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and beseech God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So Peter was saying, we don't even know if you can receive repentance, you're so evil. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of unrighteousness. Now, you can't have your spiritual condition described any worse than this. But Simon answered and said, you beseech the Lord on my behalf so that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. So then after they, that is Peter and John, earnestly testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, and they preached the gospel in many of the villages of the Samaritans as they went. That's the first encounter to take the true gospel of Jesus Christ and change it. Now today, and of course, just like back then, this kind of Gnostic worship went clear back to the time right after the Tower of Babel. Now there's a very important book to read. It's called The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. The reason it is important is because of this. This book thoroughly documents that not only does it go back to this point, I don't think in that book it brings this up, but where did the practices that Simon was doing here, how far back did they go and where did they come from? See, this is why the Bible is just not a book of tales and stories and spiritual things, see. There are other historical works out there which we can read and follow and learn of this. Now, the rest of the title of the book, The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop, is Roman Catholicism is the worship of Nimrod and his wife, Semiramis. Now, who is Nimrod? And he comes into the same category. Well, let's put this in your notes, Genesis 10. And you might look up Nimrod, too. I mean, there are a lot of things online now. When we came into the church 50 years ago, any of these books, you had to go get the book, you had to read it. Now you can sit down to your computer and you can Google it. Simon Magus. Boop! Okay? Nimrod, the mighty hunter. He's the one who put himself in place of God. And this book, The Two Babylons, shows that with the scattering of all the people at the Tower of Babel, with their languages confused, they went to all the different areas that God sent them, and the religion that they took with them was the religion of Nimrod as the father, Semiramis as the queen of heaven, and Tammuz, her illegitimate son, as the savior. So Satan had his counterfeit all lined up 1,500 years before, actually more than that, yeah, about 1,700 years before Christ. And here is one of his descendants with his teachings. Okay? Now, you will find it when you read the history in Strong's and McClintock's theological encyclopedia, that he founded his own Christian-type religion. And he went around and preached it. Okay? Now, let's see how that manifested itself later. Let's come to 2 Corinthians, and let's see what was happening during the days of the Apostle Paul. So you see, the seeds of the counterfeit Christianity were being sown. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. Now here's quite a statement. For we are not like the many. Now the many. There were many preachers out there claiming they were Christian, but were not. Not quite as bad as it is today. You open the phone book and you have, what? Some cases, page after page after page of churches, right? All claiming to be Christian. All claiming to get the things out of the Bible. But they don't, all right? The many who for their own profit, now what was Simon Magus rebuked for? Wanting to give them money. Right? So he could have the power of the Holy Spirit. who for their own profit are corrupting the word of God. Now that's quite a thing, isn't it? You corrupt the word of God how? By teaching that it doesn't mean what it says. Now we have it today in Protestantism, don't we? Yes. The law has been done away. Well, I'm going to give a sermon on that. And what that has done to this society and to the world. We have it in Catholicism. They say, we don't need the Bible. We can preach our gospel without the Bible. And we have our traditions. And they fail to tell you what Jesus said of the tradition of the Jews. See? So Paul, in defending himself, had to say, but we defend, or rather, we speak with sincerity as from God and before God and in Christ. All right. Let's come over here to chapter 4. Let's see some other things that he had to bring out. Now, if someone is practicing sorcery, where do they get their power? From God or from Satan, the devil? Does Satan like to do miracles and wonders and signs? Yes, indeed. Okay. So here Paul was having to defend his ministry, chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry according as we have received mercy, we are not faint-hearted, for we have personally renounced the hidden things of dishonest gain. Look at how money threads through all of this. Okay? Not walking in cunning craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. So they were corrupting the word of God and handling it deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth. Now, that's why we have the Bible. God is a God of truth. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. His word is true. And it ought to be handled that way as the truth of God. Now, let me just do a little sidebar here. The United Bible Society is the world organization for all translations of the Bible. They are currently working on a Muslim-friendly Bible because Muslims are offended that Jesus is the Son of God because that implies that God the Father had sex with her. So they're trying to think a way on how to phrase it. And because they don't know the truth about the nature of God, that there's the Father, there's the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the power of God, not a God, they have no way of explaining to a Muslim that the Father had no need to have sex with Mary. He did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that if it were explained properly, for a Muslim really wanting to know the truth, he would understand that. But if you destroy Jesus as the Son of God and the Son of Man, and we are to be the children of God ourselves, you destroy the whole gospel. So here, that's what they're trying to do. And where I mentioned this down in Arcadia, someone asked the question, well, are they going to make the Quran Christian-friendly? Okay? So that's how far it's gotten here, see? Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. So if you are not going to be faithful to the original language, which we have done in the faithful version here, into Greek and to Hebrew, meticulously faithful to it, okay? Then you're handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, we're commending ourselves to every man's conscience before God. But if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing, and whom the God of this age or this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Now, let me explain something very clear. All right. You must believe in Christ. You must believe in the Father. You must believe the Word of God is true. Now, if you don't believe those, it's just like the law of gravity. When you drop something from your hand, it falls to the ground. Your mind and your understanding is automatically blinded. See? Now, people who are blind spiritually don't know they're blind spiritually. And again, they don't know the power behind it, see? God of this world, who is what? None other than Satan the devil, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. Now notice verse 5, because this is important. One of the distinguishing factors about preaching the truth and the true gospel versus a counterfeit religion. For we do not preach ourselves, number one, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Okay, that's how it is to be preached. Now, let's come over here to chapter 11. Let's see the difficulty that they were having in the church at Corinth. Because he's talking about many who handled the word of God deceitfully. Many who were corrupting the word of God. That means they weren't telling the truth. Okay? Now let's pick it up here. Chapter 11, verse 1. So it's amazing what you learn in the Bible if you go through and concentrate on these different things. Verse 1. He's writing to them. I would that you would bear with me in a little nonsense, but indeed do bear with me. For I am jealous over you with the jealousy of God, because I have espoused you to one husband, so that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means as the serpent, so now Satan is involved again in this, right? As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus, are there many versions of Jesus? Yes, indeed. Whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you did not receive, or a different gospel, changing the gospel, which you did not accept. Now, here was their problem. See, because the Greeks liked to listen to many different opinions and then draw their own conclusions. See? So what did they do? Continuing now, you put up with it as something good. This is good. Kind of like Fox News. Fair and balanced. We'll get the good-sounding lies over here, and then we'll get the bad-sounding lies over here, and we'll condemn all the bad-sounding lies over here, so you can have the good-sounding lies over here. Okay? Okay? Now notice how this comes about. Let's come down here to verse 13. Now this is something. For such are false apostles. Now stop and think about that. There were those who were calling themselves apostles, but were never sent by Christ. False apostles. Telling you the truth. No. Deceitful workers who are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. That's why it's important to understand the basic things in the Bible. Sabbath, holy days, true preaching from the Word of God, those are the keys. They don't conform to this. If they keep Sunday, they keep Halloween, they keep Christmas, they keep Lent, they keep Easter, and a lot of Protestants are keeping Lent now too. Did you know that? Even some Southern Baptists. Okay? They're not of God. Those are things you cannot find in the Bible, but those are traditions of men which are based upon the lies that are exposed in the book The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. Easter comes from the Babylonian word Ishtar, which is the goddess, the queen of heaven, who was the wife of Nimrod. Other name is Semiramis. Now, have you heard that in a Sunday-keeping church? Have you heard it as a homily in one of the Catholic cathedrals? No. What do they say as Sabbath keepers? They're blasphemers. What do they say of holy day keepers? You belong to a cult. Well, if what we do is the truth, and what they do is not the truth, who really belongs to a cult? A cult would have to imply you don't believe in the truth. See? But that's how Satan labels his enemies. What is his philosophy? Kill the messenger. All right? And how do you do that? You slander him. Now notice, verse 14, and it is no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his servants also transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. All right, now let's come to the Epistle of Jude. Now Jude was the half-brother of Jesus Christ, called Judas in Mark the 6th chapter. Now, he wrote this just before the destruction of Jerusalem, or just before the war, rather, beginning in 66 A.D. A lot of the Jews who said they had believed in Jesus were now falling away and going with the rebellion. And they were perverting the gospel. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 3. Let's see how this develops. Okay? Beloved, when personally exerting all my diligence to write to you concerning the common salvation, I was compelled to write to you, exhorting you to fervently fight for the faith, which was once for all time, has been delivered to the saints. In other words, at this time, all the truth was known, with perhaps the exception of the book of Revelation. Now notice what he writes about here. What happened? For certain men have stealthily crept in. Those who long ago have been written about, condemning them to this judgment. They are ungodly men who are perverting the grace of our God, turning it into licentiousness, and are personally denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Quite a thing. That's quite a statement, isn't it? And it was urgent. Now, come back just a few pages to 2 Peter, the second chapter. Let's see that Peter, writing in the same time frame, also said the same thing. And then, since we obviously won't have time to go into any more history with this message, I'm going to read you one of the founding statements of Martin Luther concerning grace, because they were perverting the grace of God, saying the laws have been done away. You don't need to keep them. And that's why we're going through this grace upon grace, so we understand that the only ones who are under grace are those who have the Spirit of God within them. No one else is. No one else is. So let's read it here. 2 Peter, the second chapter. But there were also false prophets among the people, as indeed there will be false teachers among you, who will stealthily introduce destructive heresies. How does false doctrine come about? A little bit at a time. Satan works incrementally. Doesn't change it all at once. A little here, a little there, a little more, a little more, a little more. Then a huge crisis, and then bang, the switch is accomplished. Now notice how bad this is. Personally denying the Lord who bought them, that is, paid the price for their sins, and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many people will follow as authoritative their destructive ways, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. Very interesting to bring up. So you meet a nice minister who is a local Protestant fellow, and you come up to him and say, I've been reading my Bible, and I can't find anywhere in there about Sunday keeping. I can only see that we are to keep the Sabbath. What do you think? Listen to his answer. Oh, well, we don't have to do that anymore. Is the Sabbath the truth of God or not? Is it something we are to keep or not? If that is so, if we are walking in the way of truth, what will we be doing? Hey, all right. You say, you don't need to keep those. Well, you know, I also read somewhere that Halloween was from the pagans. Oh, yes, but, you know, that doesn't matter anymore. We do it for the kids. And I also read someplace that a Christmas celebration with a tree, the apostles never did that. Why do we do it? Oh, well, that's in commemoration of the birth of Christ. Really? I thought it was pagan. Well, it doesn't make any difference now. We've cleaned it up. The Pope will say, well, I blessed it. Sprinkle a little holy water on it, and it's okay now, see? Okay? Now, notice again verse 3. Money's involved, right? Also, through insatiable greed, they will, with enticing messages, exploit you for gain, for whom the judgment of old is in full force, and their destruction is ever watching. Now, I will leave it up to you to read the rest of that chapter. It's pretty denouncing. Now we come down to what we consider the beginning of the more modern era, because there are so many modern eras that came along. There was a time Martin Luther, on Halloween night, I think it was 1517 or 1518, he had his 95 theses written, and he went up to the cathedral in his town, and he nailed it to the door. And that supposedly started the Protestant Reformation. Well, along came a man, and I have the book, and I've read it, named Karlstadt. Now, Karlstadt was a very interesting man because he believed the New Testament and the Old Testament, and he kept the Sabbath and believed that it should be kept. And he tried over a number of years to get Martin Luther to quit Sunday keeping, because that's following the Catholic Church. Didn't you nail up on the Wittenberg Cathedral? Didn't you mail the 95 theses of what you disagree with the church? Well, why then do you keep Sunday? He never kept it. Now along came a trial. There was the farmers' revolt, and the farmers didn't like the way that Martin Luther was doing what he was doing, and they didn't like what the Catholics were doing, so they revolted. So what did Martin Luther do? Go stand with the farmers against the Catholics? No, he united with them to defeat them. So you have a man thoroughly compromised in Martin Luther. How do you square dishonesty and deceit with the truth of the Word of God? You pervert grace. You make sin acceptable. So it came time for him to understand about by grace you are saved, and he never understood it. But here's what he said of grace. Grace puts you above the law. I'm paraphrasing it. You don't have to keep the law. See, because he rejected the Sabbath, now he has to reject all law. And isn't that what we have in Protestantism today? The law has been done away. All right? Let me read you a quote from his writings about the perverted grace that he taught. Now think on this, listen to these words. Be a sinner, and let your sins be strong, but let your faith in Christ be stronger. Nothing like being double-minded, huh? And rejoice in Christ, who is the victor over sin, death, and the world. We will commit sins while we are here, for this life is not a place where righteousness can exist. No sin can separate us from him, even if we were to kill or commit adultery 1,000 times each day. Now, how's that for perverting grace? Now, since we're right here at 2 Peter, go back just a few pages back to the 2nd chapter of James, and we will understand why Luther called the epistle of James an epistle of straw. Okay? Now let's begin right here in verse 1 so it flows along. Okay? And it's interesting. My brethren, do not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Now then, if a man comes into your synagogue, and that's what it is in the Greek, synagoge, it's not church. So here, there were converted Jews in the 12 tribes scattered abroad where he sent the epistle. Now then, if a man comes into your synagogue wearing gold rings and dressed in splendid apparel, and there comes in also a poor man in lowly apparel, and you give preference to the one who's wearing the splendid apparel, and say to him, sit here in the best place, and put in a good offering while you're at it, too, you know, okay? And you say to the poor man, stand over there. You stink. You should have washed your clothes before you came. Or sit under my footstool. Then have you not passed judgment among yourselves and have made yourself judges with evil opinions? You're judging their heart by what they wear. You don't know. You don't know what's in a person's mind. No one can read anybody else's mind. God can, but no one else. He says, my beloved, listen. Did not God himself choose the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you? Do they not drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme the worthy name by which you are called? That is, a Christian. For if you are truly keeping the royal law according to Scripture, now let's see how the book of James flies right in the face of what Luther wrote. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you have respect to persons, you are practicing sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. Okay? Being convicted by the law as transgressors. No sin can separate us from him, even if we were to kill or commit adultery 1,000 times a day. Now, verse 10. For if anyone keeps the whole law, but sins in one aspect, he becomes guilty of all. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. Exactly what Martin Luther was writing about, correct? Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. Perverted grace. See? Now, we'll just end here. The New Testament tells us to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, and remember this, truth always agrees with truth and can be proved and reproved over and over again. So that's how they perverted the grace of God. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.